verses of this chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day and the opportunity to be here. Thank you for those that are present. And the Lord, I do know there are others that would sure like to be here today but are not able, and we pray for them wherever they are, whatever their situation. We ask you to bless them. We ask you to help them and ask you to bring them back to be with us as soon as possible. And Lord, for those of us that are here, I pray that you would help us now in the next few minutes to focus our attention on your word. Lord, help us to give your word our undivided attention. Please free our minds of distractions, our service from hindrances. Help us, Lord, to have ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth you have for us. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray you would give me the grace, the strength I need to preach. And Lord, when we leave here today, I pray we can all say that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 1 John is one of the five books that was authored by the Apostle John. Not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle. He wrote the Gospel of John, his three epistles, and the Revelation. John wrote his gospel for salvation. That was the primary purpose. In John chapter 20 and verse number 31, he says that the things he wrote so people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So the purpose of his gospel is salvation. The purpose of his epistles, you could say, is assurance, especially 1 John. In 1 John, the word know, K-N-O-W, shows up a total of 38 times. That is the key word in the first epistle of John. The Lord, through John, wants us to know, to truly know certain important truths. For example, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13, John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." One truth that the Lord wants every believer to know is that they have eternal life. The Lord wants us to live our lives with assurance of our salvation. He doesn't want us to spend our days and nights wondering and worrying about how it's going to turn out when we leave this world. He wants us to know every night when we put our head on our pillow that when our time comes to leave this world, we will be with him. So he gave us his epistles for assurance. He gave us the revelation for just that. He gave us the revelation to reveal the future. If you read Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 1, you'll notice it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." So the gospel is for salvation, the epistles are for assurance, the revelation is for revelation, to reveal the future, the things that are going to happen down the road. But here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, you have one of my favorite passages in all of the three epistles. And one reason why this passage is so important and so meaningful in my life is because it talks about the relationship that those of us who are saved have with the Lord. If you'll look here once again at verse number 2, you'll notice John says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." That is the relationship we have as saved people. God is our Father, and we are His children. Amen? Whenever we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever that time was in our life, which by the way was the greatest and most important time in our life, but whenever we did that, at that very moment, as the Bible says, we were born again. We were birthed into God's family at that time. He became our Father, we became His children, and there's nothing that will ever change that fact, thank the Lord. I am right now and forever shall be a child of God. Amen. What a privilege, what a blessing it is to know that we have that relationship with the Lord. And it is this relationship, according to the last part of verse number 1, that the people of this world do not understand. Look at the last part of verse number 1. John says, "Therefore the world knoweth us not." The world, talking about people in the world that are not God's children. People in the world that are not a part of God's family. God is not their Father. And that's an important thing to understand, because there's this horrible belief today that everybody is God's child. Listen to me, folks. Not everybody is God's child. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8 and verse number 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Not everybody is a child of God. There are people in this world that belong to the devil. They're His children. And the people in this world that do not have God as their Father, they don't have that relationship, they don't understand us. He says, "Therefore the world knoweth us not." Those people might know of our existence, but they don't really know who we are. Amen. They do not understand the relationship that we have with Him. That's how it was when the Lord was down here on this earth. Look at what He says. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. That's what it says in John chapter 1 in verse 10. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ showed up on this earth, the people in that part of the world knew of His existence. Many of those people were confronted by Him. Many of those people met Him personally. They had interaction with Him, but a whole lot of those people did not really know who He was. They knew He was Jesus. They knew He was a carpenter. They knew He was the son of Mary and Joseph. But many of those people did not know that He was the Son of God come down here in the flesh. That's how it was with the Lord. That's how it is with us now. People in this world that are not saved, they don't understand who we are. They don't realize the great relationship we have with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to do here in the next few minutes this morning is preach a message titled, "The Sons of God." The Sons of God. Real simple message. And I want to show you from these three verses here, three truths that John points out about the sons of God. What I'm going to give you here only applies to people that are in the family of God. People that are outside of God's family, this message does not apply to them. Now, it can if they'll get saved and get in the family of God. But as long as they're out of the family of God, what I'm going to talk about doesn't apply to them. This is just for people that know God as their Father. First of all, I want to talk to you this morning about the association of the sons of God. This is in verse number 1, the association of the sons of God. Look at verse number 1 again. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now, I've read that verse, I don't even know how many times through the years I've read that verse. And this is one of the great things that I love about the infallible Word of God. You can read something again and again and again and again, and on the 100th time through, you can see it in a way that you've never seen it before. It's a living, inexhaustible book. We'll never understand everything there is to understand in the Bible until we get to heaven. Amen? That's one of the wonderful things. That's why reading the Bible never gets boring. You know, you read some books and you go through them and you go through them and you feel like you pretty well got a handle on it and there's not really anything new. So the idea of having to read that book again is kind of boring. That's never how it is with the Bible, because it doesn't matter how many times you read it, every time you go back to the well, you can get something you never got before. And I saw this verse here in a different way than I've ever seen it as the Lord was putting this on my heart here. Notice, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now in verse number 2, John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God?" That's who we are right now as saved people. But what he says in verse number 1 is that we get to be called the sons of God. This is the association of the sons of God. We get in our life down here to be associated with Him. We get to be called His children. We are His children. But we get the privilege and the honor and the blessing of being associated as the sons of God while we're in this world down here. There is no greater honor and privilege I can think of than knowing that people see me as a child of God. That they understand, and again, there's a lot of them that don't, but some people, whether they agree with it or not, that's the thing about it. Even if they're mocking you, even if they're making light of you, it is still a blessing, is it not, that somebody would associate you with the Lord? And that's how it is many times, especially with the people that don't understand who we are. They'll say things about us in a mocking way, like, those are those old Christians down there, those church-going people, those religious people. But here's the thing. Even though they're saying it in a mocking, negative way, it's a blessing, is it not, that they associate us with Him. It's a blessing just to be called the sons of God. Matter of fact, in the beginning part of this verse right here, what you see is that this is a gift of God's love to us. Look at what he says here. Behold. You know what the word behold means? It means to observe, to see, to watch, to stare at. It's not like a casual glance where you just glance at something. It's where you really focus on something. You give something your attention. And that's the very first word in this. John's saying, I want you to really, really see what I'm saying to you here. I want you to focus on this, to watch it, to observe it, to concentrate on this truth. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He talks about the love of our Father. Hath bestowed. To bestow is to like give somebody something, to give them a present or a gift. What is the gift of God's love he's talking about right here in the verse? Look at what he goes on to say. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, comma, that we should be called the sons of God. You know the gift of his love he's talking about in this verse? He says, what manner of love? So I want you to see what kind of love the Father's bestowed on you. You know what it is? That we get to be associated with him. That we get to be called the sons of God. I need to focus on this truth. Every day that I rise up and I get to live in this world down here amongst people that, as I said, really don't understand who I am, I need to focus on the fact that I have the privilege and the honor of being associated with Him. No matter where I go, I have that privilege. Again, even if it's somebody who doesn't like me and they're saying it in a negative light, so what? You remember the story in the book of Acts where the disciples were called in and they were beaten and then set free? And it says they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. You remember that? They just got beat. But they didn't go off with their head dragging the ground, moping and whining about it. They went away rejoicing that they got to suffer shame for His name. Listen, even if somebody is saying something reproachful about me as a Christian, I need to rejoice in the blessing of being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just associated with Him. The association of God's children, the sons of God. I get to be called. I mean, and I'm going to move on from this. Just try to wrap your head around that this morning. That you are a child of God. Is there any greater privilege than that? Any greater honor, blessing, than to be His son and to be associated with Him? I've noticed how it is oftentimes in life. People for various reasons, like to be associated with other people. You know what I mean? They feel like it makes them important. That's the thing that I've always noticed, is there'll be somebody that is seemingly an important individual, and if they have any type of association with that person, they want to let folks know about it. Because they feel like just being associated with that person means that they're something special. You see it even in sports. Like now we're in the college football season, which is one of my favorite seasons of the year. I love college football. But you see it now in us people that have our teams that we root for. Have you ever noticed how we talk about our teams? We'll say things like, well, we ain't got much of a defense, or we got all these so-and-so. It's always we. What have you actually contributed to the team, by the way? You been out there in practice, have you? But we got all these good players, you know. Alabama fans are the worst about it, by the way. They're the worst about it. You know what some of that is, though? We root. I'm serious now. We root for Auburn fans. Don't do this. Alabama fans root for Alabama oftentimes because they feel like the importance of Alabama and how successful they are means that they're successful. And a lot of these people couldn't run a 40-yard dash if a bear was behind them. You know what I mean? But they think that their association with Alabama makes them special. I don't have that problem with Auburn, okay? Got nothing to brag about here. Y'all understand what I'm saying. We want to be associated with people because we think that that makes us important. Let me tell you something. The greatest privilege and honor in the world, friend, is being associated with Him. Being called the sons of God. What a privilege that is. What an honor that is. But here's the second thing that I want to talk about. Not only the association of the sons of God, but I want to talk about, in verse number 2, the assurance of the sons of God, the assurance. I mentioned that one of the main reasons why we have the epistles is for assurance. Again and again, John uses the word know 38 times in these 5 chapters. God wants us to know some things. And you see in verse number 2 some of the assurance, some of what God wants His children to know. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now that's talking about how while we're here, we are the sons of God, but you're not going to get the final picture. You know what I mean? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're going to experience a change down the road somewhere, and you'll get the final picture. You'll see very clearly that we are the sons of God. It will appear then just what we shall be. But while we're here, you're not going to be able to see that. Just see these flesh bodies we got. But notice what he goes on to say there in verse 2. But we know, there's that word, we know that when he shall appear. Notice John doesn't say if he shall appear, does he? He says when he shall appear. This is a statement of confidence. This is the words of a man who knew that Jesus Christ is coming back. That one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear. He knew that. He doesn't say if or maybe. He says when he shall appear. And every person that has a Bible needs to have the same confidence. Every saved person should live with that same confidence. We should know that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. We should have that assurance in our heart, know that one day He's coming, because the Bible declares emphatically over and over and over again that Jesus Christ is coming back. It does not hint at, it does not allude to, it states emphatically that one day Jesus will come. I don't know when that day will be. You don't. Matter of fact, Jesus said no man knows the day nor the hour. But what I do know is He's coming one day. I do know that. The Bible says it over and over again. In John chapter 14 and verse number 3, Jesus said to his disciples, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John chapter 21 and verse 22, Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come. Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, on the day that Jesus ascended back into heaven, the Bible says, a couple of angels said, this same Jesus which is taken up shall so come in like manner. You know what all that says? It says he's coming back one day. That's what it says. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Colossians 3, 4, Christ shall appear. Hebrews 9, 28, he shall appear the second time. 1 Peter 5, 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear. 2 Peter 1, 16, we made known unto you the coming of our Lord Jesus. James 5, 8, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 13, 26, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Titus 2, 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again and again, the Bible says, is he's coming back. What a blessing to know one day Jesus is coming. Amen. It could be today. Wouldn't it be a blessing if it was? I don't know when he's coming. I just know he's going to show up. We need to live with that assurance. But look here at 1 John 3 verse 2 again. He says, but we know that when he shall appear, here's the real assurance that John wants to give us. We shall be like him. For we shall see him. Now try wrapping your head around that for just a minute. For we shall see him as he is. You know, one day, this Lord that we've been believing in for all these years, this Lord that we've been talking to other people about, this Lord we've been reading about in the Bible, trusting in by faith, leaning on to get us through the hard times, praising for the good times, one day that Lord's going to show up. And we're actually going to get to see him with our eyes just as he is. And do you know that on that day, on that occasion, according to what John says here and what you read in other places in the Bible, there's going to be a great change that's going to take place in the sons of God. That's why John said in the beginning of this verse, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know when it will appear what we shall be? That will appear when he appears. At the very moment that the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the Bible says the trump's going to sound and he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet, guess who? The Lord in the air. Now listen, we sing some songs occasionally in these books here. We've sung them here at the church before. I ain't going to make no big stink about it. But you really ought to pay attention to what you're singing, shouldn't you? You ought to pay attention to what you're singing. And these songs are talking about how these angels are going to come down and bear us away on their snowy white wings and all that business. It makes for good singing, but it ain't Bible. There's some of this stuff we sing, I don't even, honest to God, think we pay attention to what we're singing. If we do, we don't know enough Bible to realize it ain't right. I don't know what the deal is, but let me tell you something. There ain't no angel going to swoop down and get me, brethren. He's coming after me. Jesus Christ is coming back for me. He's coming back for all his children one day. He's not going to send his angels, not at the rapture. He's going to come himself personally. Isn't that good? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back personally, and he's going to call his own out of this world, and we're going to go up in the air and meet the Lord. Thank God. Meet the Lord. Look, I got friends on the other side I'm looking forward to seeing, but I want to see him more than I want to see anybody else, friend. He's the one I'm holding out for. He's the one I desire to see. And on that occasion, there's going to be a change. When he appears, at that moment, it will finally appear what we shall be as the sons of God. Look at what it says right here again. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. him. You know what happens at the rapture? In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you get, I used to say all the time, you get a new body, which is true. But here's the thing about something new. If you've ever bought something new, you know that something new can get old and wear out, can't it? So I don't really know that it's accurate to say that we get a new body. We will get a new body, but we're going to get a different body. We're going to get one that don't ever wear out. We're going to get one that don't ever mess up, one that doesn't ever wrinkle up and get decrepit and die. All of that stuff's going away. We're going to get a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he shall change our vile body. That's what we got right here, a vile body, and fashion it like unto his glorious body. You know what that means? That means you get a body where there's no more cancer. There's no more heart problems. No more eye trouble. Where you never get sick in any way. Nobody has to go to the hospital. Nobody has to go to therapy. Nobody has to go to rehab. Nobody's in a wheelchair. We had some crutches here this morning. Nobody's going to be on crutches again. Y'all understand what I'm saying? A perfect body that will never wear out, never get old, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the assurance that we need to live with as the sons of God. We have his association, or their association, and their assurance. One other thing I want to give you before I stop. Verse number 3. Their attribute. The attribute of the sons of God. Verse number 3. And every man that hath this hope, what hope's he talking about? That he's going to come and we're going to be like him? That hope, that's what he's talking about. That's that right over here on the wall, Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope. That's the hope. See, he's going to come back and take us out of this world and we're going to be like him. Praise the Lord. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Look at it. Even as he is pure. You know one attribute of the Lord? One attribute of our Father? He's pure. Nothing dirty about the Lord. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? There is so much filth and nastiness in this world. It's just unreal. And it's getting worse every day. You can't even go out in public now without getting your mind defiled. But you just go to the supermarket or Walmart or whatever, and they're just defilement, nastiness everywhere. It's just horrible. The thing about the Lord is he's perfectly pure. There's no defilement, no dirt, nothing at all impure about him. He's completely pure. And here's the thing. If he's my Father, right, and he's pure, then how should I be as his child? Doesn't the Bible say, be ye followers of God as dear children? Isn't that what it says? He's my heavenly Father. The Bible says, be ye holy. Why? Why does it say, be ye holy? For he is holy. What's the motivation for holiness in my life? It's not so I can be self-righteous. It's not so I can think I can earn my way into heaven. You can't do that. What's the motivation for holiness in my life? For cleanliness, godliness, what's the motivation? The fact that he is holy. That's the motivation. What's the motivation for purity in my life? Paul says this, doesn't he? He says, keep thyself pure. That's what the Bible says. Keep thyself pure. That's pure in every way. He tells Timothy to be an example of the believers in purity. God wants purity. He doesn't want nastiness from his children. Y'all follow me? Don't get quiet now. He doesn't want nastiness from his children. He doesn't want me to be nasty in my mouth, does he? He doesn't want me to be nasty in my mind, does he? He doesn't want me to be nasty in my morals, does he? He doesn't want me to be nasty in my music, does he? He doesn't want me to be nasty in my movies, does he? He doesn't want me sitting around as a child of his watching nasty, perverted, godless stuff, listening to nasty, godless music. He doesn't want me doing that. He wants me to be like him. Okay, I'm associated with him. He's my Father. He's pure. You know what that should do? Motivate me to clean up my life. You hear people say, you need to clean up your act. There's a lot of Christians need to clean up their act today. You call yourself a son of God? You're associated with him? Well, guess what? That one you say you're associated with, he's perfectly pure in every way. And if he's your father and you're associated with him, then that should be motivation for you to purify yourself. Verse 3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." The thing that needs to be done on a regular basis. I mean, because it is so dirty in this world, you got to really stay on top of this thing. You know what I'm saying? You can't let it slide. You got to stay on top of it. Really, what needs to happen is on a daily basis, we need to do a self-examination of every part of our life. Every day, just stay on top of it. Look at our mouth. Look at our mind. Look at our morals. Look at every facet of our life every single day, because there is so much dirt and there is so much filth and impurity in this world. You got to look at it every day and mark any place where some impurity has worked its way into your life. And you know what you do when that happens? What it says in verse 3. You purify yourself. If you've found some dirtiness, it's like in your house or your car or whatever. That stuff doesn't clean itself up, does it? You get nastiness in your house. Somebody's got to clean that up, don't they? If it's going to be clean, somebody's got to clean it up. Get nastiness in your car. If it's going to get clean, somebody's got to clean it up. You're not going to just snap your fingers and have a clean car. You got to do something to clean it up. You get dirtiness in your heart and your life and your mind, you're going to have to do something to get that out of there. Purify yourself. That's the attribute. Something that should mark all of God's children is a life of purity. Let's bow our head for prayer. The association, we're associated with him. The assurance, one day he's coming and we're going to be like him. The attribute, he is pure, so it motivates us to be pure. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for loving us and letting us be a part of your family. For being our Father, letting us be your children. For giving us the assurance that one day you're going to come back and get us, and we're going to see you and be just like you. And we'll never have to worry about being dirty again. Until then, Lord, help us to purify ourselves daily. Help us to come to you and confess any dirtiness. Help us, Lord, to remove anything from our life that's causing defilement. Help us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.